The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now Jesus withdrew in a boat to a deserted place by himself, but when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the town. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured the sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said to them, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. The Gospel of the Lord.
Now may all that I say be to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as it's my last Sunday with you, I think it's as good a time as any to finally give you a confession that when I arrived at this church, I had no idea in the world who St. Christopher actually was. I mean, the man, Christopher, no idea. And so I very quietly went to somebody on the staff and I said, "Could you tell me who Christopher happened to be?" And in response, to answer my question, she gave me a book, a children's book, this children's book, Christopher, the Holy Giant. Now, you have to understand that at this time in my life, when I arrived here, the last thing I wanted in it was another children's book. In fact, by that time in my life, I had kind of developed a phobia against all children's books. And you may think that that's weird, but it's absolutely not. It makes me normal, because this is how normal human beings react after they have to read a silly book for the 1,000th time. It gets in your head, it burrows in there, it starts haunting your dreams, you begin to resent some of the characters. In fact, I'll tell you what I mean. I ended up having, like, disdain for the mother bird in the book, Are You My Mother? I don't know if you know this book, but it's the story of how a baby bird's mama abandons it, leaves it to its own, and therefore the bird wanders around creation asking a cow and a cat and a dog and a boat and a plane, Are You My Mother? No, bird, those things aren't your mother. An absentee bird mother is your mother, but not those things. It's terrible. You start to actually wish there was kind of like a department for bird children and family so you could turn that mother in and wonder, where's the bird baby daddy in all this? Because it takes 2 birds to make an egg. And yeah, I would get it. It's not okay, now we're talking about daddies, to hop, hop, hop on pop. Because pop, 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 don't hop. And would somebody, for the love of Jesus, eat Sam I Am's eggs? And you could eat them anywhere. You could eat them in a box. You could eat them with a fox. You could eat them in a house or with a mouse. You could eat them here, there, eat them anywhere. Just somebody eat green eggs and ham. Because I began to be really sick of Sam I Am. And all of that is to say, I was less than thrilled to be given this book. But I wanted to know who Christopher was, and so I took a Valium and then picked up the book and braved my way through. And this is what I learned. Christopher was a giant. It's like the title says, he was a giant, but he wasn't originally named Christopher. Surprise. His name was Reprobus. He lived in the 3rd century, we're told, in Canaan. And Reprobus, being a mighty, strong, huge giant, wanted to only serve the strongest, mightiest powers in the world. And so he set off to find the mightiest king in the world. Because, of course, the mightiest king would be mightier than all other people. And yet, serving the king, he noticed that the king kept making the sign of the cross whenever anybody would mention the devil. And so Reprobus decided, well, he needed to serve the devil. Because the king was afraid of the devil, so the devil was obviously more powerful than the king. And Reprobus only served the mightiest powers in the world. And so he served the devil until he started noticing that the devil would flee in the face of the cross of Christ. That is, the devil was afraid of the cross of Jesus. And so Reprobus decided he wanted to serve Jesus because Jesus was greater than the devil, who was greater than the king, who was greater than all of the other people in the world. And Reprobus only served the greatest people, the mightiest powers in the world. But how to find Christ? Well, Reprobus met a monk on his search, and the monk said that Jesus would actually find him if he would just start serving all kinds of people. And oh, by the way, Reprobus, Jesus is not ever going to be found in serving the mightiest people in the world. In fact, said the monk, I'll tell you if you want to find him how to do it. There's a raging river over there, and all of these people keep drowning trying to get across that river. And so what I think you ought to do if you want to find Jesus is set up a shack right on the edge of that river. And anybody that's small or frail or something other than the mightiest people of this world that need a little help, why don't you help them get across that river? And I bet doing that you're going to have a better chance at finding Jesus. And so Reprobus did. He set up a hut at the edge of the river and he helped all the travelers across. And because of his help, not one person died again. Well, one stormy night, he heard his name being called and a plea going out to help someone cross the river. And when he shined his light out into the storm, he couldn't see anything because his light was not bright enough until somehow he started making out the image of a little child who somehow seemed to have a light of his own. And so Reprobus picked up that child and started carrying him across the river. But during the crossing, the child became heavy and Reprobus became to falter because somehow the child seemed to be growing heavier as he was making his way across. So much heavier, in fact, that Reprobus began to be convinced that he, in his own power, could never make it across. That he, in his own power, would surely drown. And yet, somehow, he still, with that child, made it. Despite the fact that for the first time in his life, Reprobus knew that he wasn't near giant enough. Well, on the other side, the child let him know that he was Jesus, whom he was seeking. And the reason he was so heavy is because he carried on him the sin of the world. But because Reprobus dared carry him amidst the storms, the little child Jesus was going to change his name. And he changed it to Christopher, which means Christ-bearer. The one who carries Jesus into the world. The one who shines the light of Jesus into the world. And that's what I learned in this book. I don't know if you know this, but my middle name is Christopher. I do know that you know this. I'm no giant. I've never carried anyone across a river, thankfully for their sake. Never even been asked. Unlike Christopher, I had no dramatic conversion experience. I never served the devil, at least intentionally, or at least since college. Unlike Christopher, I've never carried the Christ child, at least that I could tell. I'm just a normal guy with a middle name that happens to be Christopher. And thus, unlike that Christopher, no one will remember my name 1,700 years from now. And of course, this is how we generally look at our lives, certainly our lives of faith. We look at them and so easily what we see is inadequacy. We read the stories of our lives 1,000 times, and they seem, if not to be quite as silly as those children's tales, well, at least they seem to come up short. Because there's no giants around here. But we start to believe, well, that's what we need. I mean, that the true heroes of the faith have got to be giants. Giants not named us. That if somebody's going to really carry Jesus into the world, well, they better have some broad shoulders, be a giant to be able to do that. It must be someone with more than the middle name, Christopher. It's got to be someone with a prefix attached to that first name, Saint Christopher. The heavy lifting can only be done by someone like that, saints, which we know we ain't. Did you know, in 1969, the Roman Catholic Church took Christopher out of their book of saints because they couldn't prove that he actually existed. So, giant Saint Christopher almost certainly was never real, which kind of stinks, doesn't it? But you are real. This church is real. Your call, real. Christ shining through you, real. Great history of faith here, real. Because St. Christopher's Church, unlike perhaps our namesake, actually has existed. Continues to exist. Will exist. And although there are no giants around here, this church has done gigantic things. Because somehow all of us together over generations decided that we, somehow even little we, could also shine the light of Jesus into the world. That even feeble us might be okay to carry Christ out into the world. That all of this was never about giants. I mean, over the last 7 years, how many people have I met in the valley of the shadow of death, proclaiming that it was you, you who carried them across that valley better than any old St. Christopher could even dream? How many people have I met who talked of illnesses or the loss of a spouse or, God forbid, a child, parents, loved ones, who said it was as though the light went out in their lives? And yet it was you, Christ bearers all, who shine the light of Jesus into that dark storm. There are no giants around here. Individually. But oh my God, what a gigantic force you are to be reckoned with together. For together you are the mightiest thing set loose in this world. For together you are nothing less than the body of Christ. In this morning's gospel, Jesus fed the 5,000. But that familiar story started with Jesus saying this to his disciples, "You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat." Of course, they thought that was crazy talk. We aren't giants. The needs are too big for us. The hunger out there in the world's too big for us. All we have at best is enough for us. 5 loaves, 2 fish. But somehow they conjured together the courage to give their not near enough into the hands of a more than enough God. And all were fed and fed to overflowing, even though there were no giants involved. Well, save one. Jesus. Other than him, it was just people willing to trust that God is giant enough to cover the rest of us. Do you know what happened in Matthew's gospel just before this story of the feeding of the 5,000 took place? It's what drove Jesus in anguish and exhaustion out alone to that deserted place in which the gospel opens. His cousin, John the Baptist, had just been beheaded by mighty King Herod Antipas. Now, it's important to understand that many of Jesus' disciples had been disciples of John's first. In other words, all of the players in this story were in utter disarray as the story opens. It starts in fear and mourning over the loss of one of their great leaders. They thought John would be theirs forever, their giant. But in this world, giants get beheaded. Only the Lord endures. And thus, the story today seems quite unlikely that it was just at the very moment of their greatest anguish and utter awareness of how small they were that they fed the masses. Let those with ears hear. My name is Christopher, but I've never been a giant. But I've done gigantic things with other Christophers who decided that God didn't just need giants to bear His light into the world. He just needed some folks who were faithful enough to know that it was always Him that we were carrying. Always His light that we were shining. It was always His blessing that was turning our not near enough into more than enough. I don't believe in giants. But you know what I do believe in? I believe in a church that's real in this plastic world. I believe in people in a church who are authentic, who allow people to come in and the truth of their lives, that they don't have to make it into a country club. They don't have to know all the secret handshakes. They don't have to put a Jesus glaze on their doubts. If they're being destroyed inside and what's going on in their life, they don't have to put a big toothy grin on it. They can be real in a community that is real, in a world with very little in it that's real. I believe in a church that's rooted, that wasn't born yesterday like everything else seems to be in this world, that knows deeply that it's good to be tied to eternal things, to have roots that go deep, that unlike our culture, everything that just kind of flashes in front of our eyes like, you know, is basically like a baby looking at a mobile, not seeing the really real, but paying attention to nothing And thus I believe in a church in this world that's rooted. I believe in a church that's relevant. Full of Episcopalians that don't just like to play with old things. But know that the gospel of Jesus Christ cuts into the very guts of life. That what we're doing here right now matters at least as much, probably more, as soon as we walk out the doors and engage the world out there. On Monday through Saturday, that this matters. That it's relevant to life. Because Jesus intruded into real life. I don't believe in giants. I believe in you. Christ bears all. For see, there's never been any giants around here. They're not real. There's always only been you. With Jesus on your shoulders, being carried out into the world. Nothing worth doing can ever be achieved in our lifetime. Therefore, we must be saved by hope. Nothing which is true or beautiful or good makes complete sense in any immediate context of history. Therefore, we must be saved by faith. Nothing we do, however virtuous, can be accomplished alone. Therefore, we must be saved by love. Reinhold Niebuhr. You.